morning. Hope that you have your Bible. And open with me to Matthew chapter 25. As the brother just read for us so well, Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to be speaking with you at this time a lesson entitled Escape the One Talent Mindset. Escape the One Talent Mindset. I am so excited to be with you for this gospel meeting where we are focusing on and thinking about being free indeed, the freedom that we gain from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in our last session, we talked about freedom from sin, from death, from judgment by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Matthew chapter 25 now, we want to consider the freedom that we gain through Christ, freedom from fear, freedom from apprehension, as we think about escaping a one-talent mindset. Now, as brother just read the scripture so well for us, I think one of the questions that comes to mind is, what is a talent? And in short, a talent is a fortune. It's an absolute fortune. A talent is fundamentally a measurement of weight, a weight of gold or silver or some other precious metal or coin. And so a talent is understood as a monetary unit, but it was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. Now think about that. If someone just gave you a check for all the money you're going to make in the next 20 years, and you looked at that, what would you say about that? I think a lot of us would say, that looks like a fortune. That's a fortune. That's fantastic. That's great. A fortune. Appreciate it. Now think about this from the master's perspective, this master in Matthew chapter 25. Do you put your fortune in the hands of a fool? Do you put your fortune in the hands of a thief? Do you put your fortune in the hands of an enemy? Absolutely not. You put your fortune in the hands of a bright, trusted, loyal servant, the kind of servant that you expect great things from. And the master knew his servants. You'll notice with me in Matthew 25 and verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Each according to his own ability. The 5-talent man, he got 5. The 2-talent man, he got 2. The 1-talent man, he received 1. He received 1 talent because the master expected he had the ability to do something positive, to do something great with 1 talent. But I want you to appreciate and do not forget that even 1 talent is a fortune. Now, can you imagine this? That if you were called into your workplace to the boss or perhaps even the president of the company, and here's you and 2 other workers, and he sets you down and he says, look, we need to undertake a major capital campaign improvement in our company. And I'm going to trust you, sir, $50 million. And here's like 3 suitcases and there's $50 million there. And shoves it to him. And looks at the lady in the middle and says, I'm going to trust you with $20 million. And here's a suitcase. He hands it to her, $20 million. And then looks at you. You're going to get $10 million. And here it is in a big bag. $10 million. Now look, I'm trusting you with this money. I need you to do great things and grow this company while I'm gone. I've got to be overseas looking at our Asian interests over the next few years. When I come back, I want to see something great. So there you are, you got your bag, and there's $10 million in that bag. I don't know everyone in this room, I really don't, but I have this much faith in you, I know this about you. You could do more and you could do better with that $10 million than dig a hole. I don't know you from Adam, but I believe this about you. You could do more than dig a hole. And yet that's what this fellow's strategy was. Like, that's the plan. You gave me a talent and I'm going to dig a hole, right? Here's the plan. Here's the master plan. No, he could do more. Look, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The message of this teaching is not he who makes the most money pleases God. But the message is that disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, are diligent workers until Jesus returns. And we are to use all the blessings, the opportunities that God has given us for his purposes and for his glory. We're stewards of the blessings of God. And there is nothing wrong with having one talent or humbly viewing yourself as, I'm just a one talent Christian. So long as you recall that one talent is a real fortune. You got to know that. Brethren, disciples, we need to see ourselves in this teaching that the Lord has given you a fortune. He has entrusted to you a fortune. And even the poorest disciple on earth has received the riches of the grace of God, has received the riches of the gospel of Christ. That is a fortune. And beyond that, you begin to consider the time that you have been given. You've been given today. My, what a day can provide. It's a fortune. What a valuable commodity that is. You have opportunities to serve God faithfully today. And beyond the time, beyond the gospel, beyond the riches of his graces, then we start to do things like count our many blessings. And we begin to see, hey, I've got a spouse. And I've got children. God's blessed me greatly. I've got this home that's so good for hospitality. I have this car that's so helpful for transportation. We've got telephone and internet for communication. We have this abundance of food and clothing. We have education. We have affluence. We have so much. And so often we tend to think of ourselves as a one-talent person. Or maybe not even that. Because when we use the word talent, we think, well, yeah, some people do have the talent of money. Those are millionaires. They've got that talent. That's not me. Or some people, they do have a talent. They can sing solos. They can go on television with the way they sing. But that's not me. And some people, they're so talented, they play an instrument. They can play in bands and they can do drum line. But I don't have that talent. That's not me. I'm just not a very talented person. I'm just all thumbs at whatever I do. But when we realize that the Lord's talents are the gospel, and all the good blessings and opportunities he's given you beyond the gospel, look around you, my friend. There are a myriad of five talent servants of Christ in this room. There are a myriad. But so often we think of ourselves as a one talent servant. We have a one talent mindset. The question is, what are we going to do with these fortunes that God has entrusted us to steward for his glory? And there's a real warning here in Matthew 25, isn't there? Don't act like a one-talent servant. Don't do what he did. Beware living with a one-talent mindset. Who do we want to emulate? Who do we want to follow? Well, I want to be the good and faithful servant, don't you? I want to hear the enter in, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear, no doubt. And yet for a few moments this morning, I do want to consider this third servant, this one talent servant, to identify three bad attitudes that form this mindset, what is called, in fact, a wicked mindset in this text. And we need to break free from such a mindset. As we look at our discipleship, if we want to be good and faithful servants to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves, we need to escape a one talent mindset. Let's talk about it. What's the one-talent mindset? I hope you have your Bibles open to Matthew 25. Hope you have the interactive outline. We're going to fill in some blanks here as we study the Word together. That is just a study tool, and I'm going to be hanging around in the foyer after services. If you want to ask questions or talk about something that I taught or anything that we do, that's what I want to do. I'm excited to be here this week because I get to renew some acquaintances with people I love and family and brethren, so precious to me. But I really like the chance to meet new people and make new friends and talk about spiritual things with an open Bible. That's what I'm about. And so I'm looking forward to getting to know you and be with you this week. Escape the one-talent mindset. What is this first attitude? What is this first issue that begins to create the one-talent mindset? And it is this. A one-talent mindset has fear outweighing faithfulness. What's a one-talent mindset look like? Fear outweighs faithfulness. And we see this aspect by considering the servant's view of his master and his admission. He says in 25, verses 24 and 25, I was afraid. I was afraid. He's basically saying here that my own fear has kept me from using the fortune that you entrusted me with. It was my own fear. As if fear is ever an acceptable reason to disobey the Lord. But he says, well, I was afraid. It's fear. Fear fueled negligence in this servant. He was afraid of the responsibility of this fortune. He was afraid maybe that he would fail or that he would lose or that he would disappoint the master in some way. I think many of us could testify fear is a very powerful emotion. Fear is a very powerful force in our lives. And we understand this because time and time again throughout the Bible, God is encouraging his servants, don't be afraid. We're warned about fear. And so I'm persuaded that this mindset of fear can entrap disciples today. It is a temptation to fear something when God needs our faithfulness. Again and again, we see it. For instance, as Joshua was called upon to lead the children of Israel against the Canaanites in battle in Joshua 11 and verse 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Joshua and the Israelites, they are encouraged here. Don't be afraid. You got to go face the army of the Canaanites. And the Bible tells us that they were numbered like the sands of the seashore. And if it wasn't that it was already the sands of the seashore that they were facing, they have these chariots. They have horses. And God says, that's no problem. Don't be afraid of them. I'm with you. Tomorrow they'll be defeated. Tomorrow the horses are hamstrung. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Jesus said to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You don't need to be afraid, child of God. Look at who your Father is, but respect him. The warning about the trouble that persecutors bring to Jesus' people. But fear in men is always misplaced. Revere the Lord. Fear the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. He cares about you, and he won't be the one to break faith with you. That's not what he does. No, the disciples are encouraged again and again. Do not fear. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 9, here's the apostle Paul who is evidently wavering a little bit. He needs to be encouraged and built up in his preaching in Corinth. I mean, how many cities can you go and preach the gospel to and get run out of? How many times do you want to get stoned and left for dead before you start to get a little discouraged? And yet in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. What was in order? Boldness. Boldness was in order. Faithfulness to the mission, that's what was in order. Even if Paul was getting kicked out of synagogue, Jesus wanted him to stay in the town, speak in that town. And it is this same courage that the apostle Paul could then use to pass on to Timothy and to remind him, you don't need to be fearful either. Paul to the minister Timothy, who was working in the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul said, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The young minister, daunted by his task. But the spirit to which Paul refers to is the spirit that has been given to each child of God, given to us to serve God and serve God faithfully, not to be afraid. So Peter encouraged those saints who faced persecution and physical hardship for their confession that Jesus is the Christ. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Do not be afraid. Peter could repeat the refrain. God's people must constantly hear, have no fear. Do not be afraid. Have no fear. Do not be afraid. Because fear can cripple us. What do you think? Does fear cripple God's servants today? I think it certainly can. Is fear our reason, or is fear our excuse for negligence towards God's will as expressed in his word, the Bible? Are we afraid to do anything with the riches of his grace? With the fortune that we have been entrusted? Are we afraid? Are we afraid to bestow the riches of his grace and speak to another about the gospel? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of ridicule? Are we afraid of rejection? Are we afraid of being teased? Is it fear? Are we afraid to draw from the riches of mercy, to forgive an enemy, to even love an enemy? What are we afraid of? Well, they're our enemies. If I forgive them, what if they hurt us again? If I love them, what if they sin against us or sin against us again? Are we afraid? Are we afraid to invest in the riches of humility and so apologize and so repent when we have wronged another? Are we afraid? Well, I mean, if I admit that I was wrong, if I ask for their forgiveness, they won't respect me anymore. They'll think less of me if I own up. Is that what we're afraid of? Are we afraid to invest our physical blessings, like our time, like our money, into the work of the Lord, into the gospel efforts of local churches? Are we afraid if we invest money into the Lord's work, then we're just throwing money away? Are we afraid to use our physical blessings to help people or to give to people and bless people who could not possibly repay us? Are we afraid? If it is fear that keeps us from using the riches of the gospel of God, the many talents and opportunities, blessings He has given us, then we must escape it. We must escape fear. We need faithfulness. The Bible prescribes how our faith is built. We need to be building our faith and praying for boldness, feeding our faith and praying for boldness. What are we taught in the Bible? That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And if we are struggling with our purpose or what things we should be doing with our blessings, with our opportunities, with the gospel to please God, then you go to the word of God. We go to the scripture. The word of God is inspired. The word of God is sufficient to direct us, to guide us. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we are taught that we have been given every good thing that pertains to life and godliness, to the true knowledge of Him who called us in Christ Jesus. It is the knowledge of Christ found in the Word of God which is sufficient to direct our steps. We need to feed our faith, be in His Word. Likewise, faith and faithfulness is a lot about prayer, isn't it? Not praying, God, make this stop, make this go away, but praying, God, give me boldness to walk ahead. Instead of fear pushing us out of serving God, we seek boldness from the Lord. We seek the boldness to act, the boldness to stand, and the boldness to speak. That's the example that the apostles set for us who were led by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, in Acts chapter 4 in your New Testament, as Peter and John have now been arrested and troubled greatly by the Sanhedrin, what are they going to do? They turn them loose. They want them to stop preaching. They'd like for them to leave town. What are they going to do? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, they prayed. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. God, give us boldness. Break us out of a one-talent mindset where our fear is always trumping faithfulness. May we be faithful. But I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to show you a second aspect from this parable of what creates a one-talent mindset. It is this, number two in your notes. It is the attitude, it is the notion that doing nothing is doing right. If I do nothing, then I'm doing right. And we see this aspect of the one-talent mindset because of the strategy of this servant. What did he do with his talent? He dug a hole. Remember that part? And we all said, I think I could do better than dig a hole. Yeah, well, he could have too. This was his strategy. I'm going to dig a hole. Here's the attitude. He basically says, so long as I do no wrong, I don't have to bother about doing right. And so doing nothing is now doing right. I can't mess up anything, right? I can't do something wrong with it. I'm doing nothing at all. I'll simply do nothing, and then I will give exactly what I've been entrusted back to my master. Now, as I begin to unpack this moment, I want to tell you what I'm not saying, okay? I am not saying that it is better to do wrong than to do nothing at all. Some people have that attitude. Well, at least I'm doing something, even if it isn't right, even if it isn't scriptural, at least I'm doing something. Look, that attitude is frightening. to anyone who respects the authority, the sovereignty of God Almighty. I'm not saying that. Doing wrong is wrong, okay? Well, let's be clear about that. What I am trying to persuade you of at this moment is that doing nothing is wrong. That's not a very good idea, okay? And doing right is right. That's what I'm saying. And doing right is always right. So I think that's pretty safe ground there. That's what we're saying. So what about this issue? Doing nothing is doing right. Could this mindset trap Christians? I want you to appreciate with me this morning that the faith, this religion of Christianity, it is not a religion of mere opposition and abstinence. We're supposed to make a difference. Okay? We're supposed, but sometimes we're very, very, very concerned about the kind of doing nothing. And that way we don't do anything wrong. I knew a story about a sister in Christ, a good sister with a tender heart. She had a real dilemma that came her way when one morning she looked out through the window in her front yard and there was a beer bottle on her lawn. Now, she didn't drink beer, and she just didn't even know how that beer bottle had gotten on her lawn. She was very upset about what to do about this. What would I do about this? Now, she thought through this more than I would have. I have to tell you what. If I saw something like that in my front yard, I'd be like, well, litter's ugly, and I sure don't want that in my yard, and I'd throw it away. I may have communicated something similar to that to my sister. But see, that's the problem. The problem is, if I pick up this booze bottle and I put it in my trash can, and then the trash man comes by and empties the trash, he might see that booze bottle in my trash, and he might think that I've been drinking, and I have not been drinking, and I would not want anyone to think that I've been drinking. Well, as I said a moment ago, she thought about this way more than I did. And I appreciate so much a sister's desire not to leave any wrong impression about things going on in our lives. She did not want to make a mistake of doing anything wrong or that anyone would even perceive that she had done anything wrong in that life. But I want to suggest this, that if I'm concerned about the trash man, my influence upon the trash man, the soul of the trash man, I need to do a little bit more. I need to do a little bit different than making sure I don't have any bad trash in my trash. Right? I don't think the trash man is probably going to go through my trash and judge me. I don't think so. But if I'm concerned about the man's soul, you know what I need to do instead of combing through my trash? I need to go meet the trash man. I need to make an invitation to worship. I need to meet him with a gospel tract. I need to take an interest in his person and in his soul. I need to do something proactively about the soul of the trash man and not just worry about someone might go through my trash. Does that make sense? I'm saying that we need to do right. We need to do something positively and not just be concerned about some perception of wrong. All right? What do you stand for? What do you believe? What do you practice? And that is a question you cannot answer in the negative. Because after you have said, well, I'm against the social gospel, and I'm against institutionalism, and I'm against liberal theology, and I'm against evolution, I'm against atheism. Okay, we're against all those things. That's great. The question remains, what do you stand for? You see, I am for the inspiration and the sufficiency of Scripture. And I'm for the kingdom of God. I'm for the sufficiency of the church. I'm for Bible authority. I'm for creation. Christian, I want you to think about this morning. What is your role and involvement in God's great work? How do you profit the master with a fortune he has entrusted to you? And again, I'm going to tell you, that's a question you cannot answer with a negative. Oh, what do I do for God? Well, I don't gamble and I don't drink. And I don't go clubbing, and I don't go dancing, and I don't abuse my wife and kids, and I don't rob my neighbors, and I don't kill people. Great, I'm glad you don't do those things. What do you do? Do you do right? Can you say, well, I mean, I am a Bible class teacher. I do work with some of the youth, some of the teenagers. I am a greeter at the local church. I visit the elderly saints or the shed in. I make hospital calls. Well, I faithfully assemble and I worship. Well, you know what? I knock doors and I invite neighbors to hear the word. I send cards to encourage the saints. I lead my family in times of devotion. Well, I host a neighborhood Bible study on my street. Well, I speak encouraging words to others. We could make a list. I hope we can. And find ourselves somewhere on it to say, well, I do this. Can you say I'm growing as a disciple? Can you say I learn from God and I love like God? I lead others to God. I want to abide in God's word. Those are positive actions. And I want to encourage you this morning that we escape the one talent mindset by acting for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. It isn't faithfulness to simply try to abstain our way through life. We are charged, we are resourced with a fortune of blessing to make a difference until Jesus comes. I want to remind you what you read in James chapter 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We need to escape the one talent mindset. We are going to act for the glory of God. Because our faith is not simple omission through life. The third thing that we want to observe, the third aspect of this one talent mindset that we want to break out of, if we see it rearing up in ourselves, can be stated like this. Number three in your notes. What's a one talent mindset look like? Serve yourself regardless of who you serve. Serve yourself regardless of who you serve. Where do you find this mindset? By putting together all that the master spoke about this servant. Go with me to Matthew 25 and notice verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him who gave it to him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What does this master say about the one talent mindset, this one talent servant? Well, he called him wicked, didn't he, in verse 26. Which means that he's twisted, perverted, iniquitous. He has an ethical issue, an ethical problem. Then he called him slothful in verse 26, which means lazy, inactive, selfish, slow. He's got a character issue, no work ethic. He's got a character problem. He calls him a worthless servant in verse 30, unprofitable, unproductive, a liability. Here we see that the master is personally slighted and hurt. The master had trusted him with a fortune, and all he'd done was dig a hole. And this servant thought he could serve himself in the name of serving his master. But you can't do that. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve yourself and serve the Lord. That never works. The Apostle Paul would warn Christians in the first century who were servants or slaves as their vocation and station in life demanded. Don't have this one talent mindset when you're dealing with your earthly masters. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, Ephesians 6 verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Be obedient, be respectful, be sincere to these earthly masters, not eye service, be genuine. If we're to do this for our earthly masters, how much more for the Lord? How much more for the Lord? And that's truly Paul's point. Remember that in all you're doing, you do serve the Lord. Who was this one talent man serving? He was serving himself. He really was serving himself. He dug a hole, he buries this talent, and he can forget about it, and he can forget about it for a long time until the master returns. And that is just hypocrisy. He is trying to give his master some eye service, some lip service. I mean, I know how you are, and so this is what I could do. And the master isn't having it. Hypocrisy. I don't know there's an uglier word for Christians to hear or to contemplate, given what Jesus said about hypocrisy. It was the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders of his day who were denounced for hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 2 through 7 and 14. They were always interested, you know, they made a show of, I serve the Lord, I do it all for the Lord. But Peter said, Jesus said, no, you're serving yourself. And hypocrisy can be much more than, or different, I guess, than just simply moral incongruity. Sometimes we think, well, there's hypocrisy because there's some big scandal. And there was a person of prominence and even a religious leader of prominence. You find out he wasn't real and it all blows up. But anything short of some big public scandal can't really be hypocrisy. Let's not kid ourselves. What is our real mindset? And how are we about serving our Lord with this treasure, this fortune that he has given us? So I think Jesus would draw that line of hypocrisy in such a way that it may capture each one of us. When he said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I command? Or even in that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were practicing a whole lot of things. Even doing it in the name of Jesus. They weren't doing the Father's will, which is what he wanted. And so they get to depart because he never knew them. This is about being trapped in a hypocrisy, and sometimes we don't appreciate that. We deceive ourselves, we enslave ourselves that we can take gospel truth and bury it in some hole and forget about it, and then when the Lord comes, it's all going to be okay. And this parable encourages us, we serve the Lord, not serve ourselves in the name of serving the Lord, do what we want in the name of the Lord, but we serve the Lord. And so we escape the one talent mindset when we choose one master, that's God, and we lose the other one, that's ourselves. It's that soul-stirring question that from time to time we must ask, who am I really living for? Who am I really serving? Who's the master of your life? Is it Christ? Is it Christ in name or is it Christ in indeed? Who is the master of your life? Because it must be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master indeed. For he is the one and the only one who can make us free indeed. And free us that we might escape a one-talent mindset and serve him. The treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put those notes away, we're going to have some more song worship here in just a moment. It's going to be on the screen again. It's always convicting for me to look at this teaching in Matthew 25, because I tell you what, I absolutely believe the Lord is coming back. And I'll tell you something else I absolutely believe, that while sometimes we have a little bit of humility and self-deprecation about ourselves, there's a lot more five-talent servants in a local church and in this room than we want to give ourselves credit for. It's not that God hasn't given us a wonderful treasure in the gospel and many other things. It's about an attitude and a mindset that says we're going to use them in faithfulness, the will of the Lord. And I pray that he will bless us in this church to that end. May well be here this morning that as we've been looking at this word, you realize, but I'm not a servant of Christ. I've not become a disciple of Christ. I need the victory over sin, judgment, and death. That comes in obeying the gospel. And we're going to sing a song right now. And if you have not confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and been baptized, immersed in water, to be baptized into Christ, to benefit from his death and have your sins washed away, that's what you need to do. You don't need to sing the song. You need to come forward. And we have water ready and clothing ready, and we want to baptize you into Christ. You need that victory this morning? And maybe you're here and studying this parable again, you realize I'm looking much more like a one-talent mindset than anything else. Let's pray about that to God. Let's repent. Let's be restored. Let's be in his service. Set us free from fear and apprehension about serving God. If we can encourage you with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?